Well, last week we looked at this shocking message, this shocking warning that comes in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Do you remember what was so surprising was we found that this is not a message that you might preach outside Sainsbury's to the unchurched unbelievers. This is a message for the church. This is a message for those who consider themselves as inheriting salvation. And it's a message in which the preacher even includes himself. How shall we escape? What a serious, shocking message that is. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And we saw that escape was referring to the judgment of God. And what that was teaching us were these three things: the disregard or neglect of salvation leads to drift, which leads to damnation. This is a very serious warning. It is possible to take the revelation of God and treat it in a way that enables one very conveniently to drift with the tide and end up under the judgment of God, to show at the end of time that one was never saved. Very, very serious warning. And so, our greatest need is the message of the book of Hebrews, this great sermon that the pastor preaches to his first readers and to us here at Lionsdown in the 21st century. And the message is persevere. That means endure. Keep going. For your salvation's sake. This is, in a sense, it's maybe an insulting message, because it's a message for church members. It's a message saying you must persevere, you must keep going to prove that you are the real thing. And we've seen also this important principle that perseverance comes from revelation. I've got another little alliteration to help us. This has been the message, really, of chapter 1. You see, how do we persevere? We don't persevere by observing various rituals. We don't persevere through moral effort. We don't persevere by some kind of meditative connection with God that keeps us. No, we persevere through the Word of God, through the revelation of God, which brings to us the living Lord Jesus. And so, I'm saying that rescue from relapse comes from revelation. This is where we go to persevere. There's no magic, sort of mystical tricks here. We are coming to the very Word of God. And that is the whole message of that first chapter of Hebrews. We come to the transcendent, eternal, exalted Son of God. A revelation that has been divinely attested in every possible way, as we saw last week. Well, how is this revelation going to help us to endure? Well, here's the text I picked. I'll read this in a moment, but this is the last verse of chapter 2, our passage, and it's printed out at the top of your notes too. It says this: "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Let me explain that with you. Explain that to you. I'm afraid this material is complex. Don't blame me. I didn't write it, but my job is to explain it. So I do have to keep giving you explanations. And so this is saying, for because he, that's Jesus, the exalted Son, he himself has suffered. Now, what does it mean to suffer? Well, the word for suffer means to endure patiently. If you suffer something, you endure it patiently. We could say you persevere. You see, suddenly it's leading us to the whole point, to persevere. Those who suffer, those who endure, those who bear up patiently are persevering. And when did Jesus persevere? When tempted. Now, tempted, again, the word is needs to be explained, is to be put to the test. When you are put to the test, you endure, you persevere. And so we're being presented with the example of Jesus, who persevered when being put to the test. And the next line says, he is able, that means he is powerful, here is divine power from Jesus, to help those who are being tempted, put to the test. In other words, the perseverance of Jesus is the power for us to persevere. Just as Jesus persevered, so he has the power for us to persevere. Now, where does this power come from? Well, as I've already said, it's not through some mystical connection with Jesus. That can lead to great mischief, that kind of idea and teaching. No, it's through the revelation that comes to us in the Word of God. And what we're going to see is that perseverance comes not from avoiding suffering, but bearing up and patiently enduring suffering, as Jesus did. And this will equip us to do the same. And that's why I've entitled this talk, Power to Persevere. That's what the last verse of chapter 2 is really saying. Let's come back to the text. We see, and I've put this as my first heading, that perseverance is suffering for the gospel. That's what perseverance means. It means to suffer for the gospel, to endure, to bear up patiently under hardship for the gospel. That's what it means to persevere. And what we're seeing here is the supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did that very thing. Now the question is, what does it teach us, and how does this teaching empower us to do this most important possible thing, to endure, to persevere? Well, let's turn to our reading, and we'll see as we go through it. I'm going to take it in three sections, and I'm going to start reading at verse 5. It will seem complicated. Please hang in there. Cling on. I am going to explain what it's saying, but it will seem to be taking you in lots of directions. Don't worry about that. I'm here to explain. Verse 5. Now, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. That's referring to the future world, the homeland of heaven, the eternal life in the presence of God. Verse 6. It's been testified somewhere, and here comes a quotation from Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? That's actually referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we do see him, for a little while, was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. You may say, I have no clue what all that means. It's describing, my friends, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, we are getting two things about him. Firstly, he is crowned with glory and honor. Do look, please, at where that comes. At the end of verse 7, you, that's God the Father, crowned him, that's Jesus, with glory and honor. And you see again that phrase, crowned with glory and honor, comes in the middle of verse 9. Crowned with glory and honor. And we see too, it's actually mentioned four times, that this exalted Lord Jesus, who is crowned with glory and honor, has everything placed in subjection under him. Everything. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He is supremely raised up in authority over everything that is placed in subjection to him by God the Father. So here we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, and with everything placed in subjection to him. The question is, why was this done? Why did God give Jesus this infinite, ultimate privilege, crowning him with glory and honor and placing everything in subjection to him? The answer is because of his suffering. Because, as we're twice told in the passage, he came lower than the angels, he became less than the best created being, he took up human flesh, he entered a sphere below the angels where they inhabit, in order, at the end of near the end of verse 9, to suffer death. In other words, the reason Jesus was incarnate, the reason he came to the earth, the reason for Christmas was this, the cross. And because of the cross, God exalted him to the highest place, crowned him with glory and honor, and placed all things in subjection under him. So my first point is that suffering, this suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, is glorified by God. God approves of it. He glorifies Jesus because of it. We never read of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews without an immediate connection right next to it of the fact that he suffered. Just turn back one page in your Bible and look at chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3, second sentence. Second sentence, chapter 1, verse 3. Do look at it, please. So important. After making purification for sins, how did Jesus make purification for sins? Cross. What happened? He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Do you see? You see, he was exalted having died on the cross. So do you see, all the way through we get that exact connection. Jesus suffered, he came to earth to die on a cross, to be exalted. So God glorifies suffering. And we get this idea elsewhere in the Bible very clearly. Look at on the screen, please, Philippians 2, 8 and 9. He, that's Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So what? Therefore what? Oh, God has highly exalted him. Do you see? So you see, what God exalts above all is the suffering of Jesus. Suffering is glorified by God. That's the first lesson on suffering, on endurance. Second lesson, I'm going to read on now in our passage in Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting. That word fitting means appropriate. It was fitting, appropriate, that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through what? Suffering. Verse 11, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, that just means cleansed, so that's referring to Jesus, the one who cleanses, and those who are sanctified, the people of God, who are cleansed or sanctified, all have one source. That one source is God the Father. It all comes from God the Father. That is why he, that's Jesus, is not ashamed to call them, that's the people of God, brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. It's a description of the exalted Jesus singing the praises of God the Father to his redeemed, his brothers who are the children of God. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children God has given me. What does this mean? It means this. Suffering is not only glorified by God, but suffering itself glorifies God. It glorifies God. It is appropriate or fitting, as verse 10 says. God's divine character is supremely displayed in that suffering. Christ's suffering was the supreme display of the wonder of the character of God. So the suffering of Jesus Christ wasn't just a logical necessity to make salvation possible. What a shame Jesus had to suffer so much. If only there'd been another way, salvation could have happened. No, it was the deliberate plan of God to display the glory of God. How does it display the glory of God? The answer is, it shows that God, who is infinitely high, infinitely exalted, was willing, in the person of Jesus Christ, to come infinitely low and die on a cross. And it is that journey that God makes from infinite height to infinite depth that displays his glory. It's not just we are amazed at the glory of God because he's so great, but being so great, he came so low. Do you see, that journey, that suffering, is what displays the glory of God. That's why it's fitting. It's appropriate. And that's why the praise of God the Father will be sung in heaven by his children for displaying his glory so wonderfully. But there's a third truth about suffering. We've seen, haven't we, that it's glorified by God and that it glorifies God. Now we're going to see it's what saves the people of God. It saves the people of God. Let me read from verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. What that means is that Jesus himself, to identify with his people, became one and died the death, that is, the curse of sinful humanity. Sinful humanity is cursed to die. And so Jesus identified with humanity by becoming one of us and dying. That through death, verse 14 goes on, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Verse 15, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. That means the church, children of God, people of God. Verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. I'm sorry there is so much technical language here. I am sorry. But to make propitiation for the sins of the people means to satisfy completely the wrath of God upon our sin. That's what to make propitiation means. And that's what the death of Jesus Christ did. Verse 18, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That's the verse that we're using to unpack this passage. What this is teaching us is this. The suffering of Jesus Christ was not only glorified by God and the reason for Jesus' exaltation, it not only glorifies God by displaying his character, it effectively saves the people of God. Jesus here is first described as the high priest. That's something that we'll come to again and again in the book of Hebrews. Now, a priest is a representative of the people. A priest has to be one of the people. If he's not a representative of the people, he can't act for the people. So Jesus had to become one of us to be our representative and to take upon himself his Father's wrath on our sins so that that wrath could be dealt with and wiped away and we would be spared its penalty. That's what the great faithful high priest does. And that's why Jesus is the Savior, the only Savior. He is the one who has become one of us as God and has in our place, in our stead, borne God's wrath upon us so that we don't have to make us right with God. And he could only do that through suffering. Suffering that is glorified by God and that glorifies God. So let me come to the final heading, power to persevere. What is this teaching us about power to persevere? I remember years ago having a dinner with a lovely family. Lovely family. It's nowhere near here. It was nothing in any connection. It was before I came here. And they were telling me about their child. They were very proud of their child. And the mother was telling me how in every situation, if ever the child suffered any kind of injustice, the mother would completely sort it out. So if a teacher had treated the child unkindly, the mother would be there that evening with the child confronting the teacher. If the child had been blamed for something at school that the child hadn't done or that had only been partly responsible, the teacher would be right there with the head teacher making the point in the presence of the child that the child was unfairly treated and that justice should be done. And she was very pleased that she was able to be a strong parent in this way. And I have to say, I was thinking, what a terrible way to bring up a child. Now, of course we want to stand for justice, of course we want to act fairly, and of course we want our loved ones to be treated fairly. But we cannot let them grow up believing they will always be treated fairly. They will be very unhappy, dysfunctional, disillusioned individuals in adult life if they grow up believing that. The great lesson of growing up for a child or for a young person is, hey, the world is an unfair place. Get used to it. You know, that's just reality. So when unfairness comes, you don't immediately get a million petitions and, oh, it's not fair. No, you battle through it. You show character. You bear up. That's called growing up. Now, this is about growing up as a Christian. This is the growing up. This is the grow-up lesson for the Christian. It's saying that the call to suffer, to patiently endure, to persevere is not a distasteful byproduct of salvation. It's exampled by the Lord Jesus Christ and shown how that suffering is glorified by God, it glorifies God, and it saves the people of God. You see, this is where the prosperity gospel is so immature. The prosperity gospel denies everything that gives glory to God. It's just completely immature. And what we see is that the power to persevere comes from understanding this fact, that suffering is glorified by God, that suffering glorifies God, and it's what saves the people of God. The suffering where the supreme, eternal Son of God came and died on a cross led to his exaltation and displayed his glory. And when we understand that about suffering, when we understand that suffering for the gospel is glorified by God because it honors God, and that it glorifies God in turn, he is pleased with it and it glorifies him, and it also saves the people of God because it points to the one who does save, then we are equipped to persevere and not to give up and not to turn away. So here's a child, primary school child in the playground. She goes to Monday Club. Another child starts to tease her. Yeah, you go to Monday Club. Yeah. What does the child do? You see, it can turn away from that suffering in order to avoid it. Or it can stand firm and say, yes, I do go to Monday Club. And yes, actually, I do love Jesus. I know you're all laughing. You see, that that stand, that suffering, is glorified by God because it glories God. And also, it'll be a great witness. Maybe somebody else will come and say, well, there's somebody of character. I need to check this out. Or the youngster who goes to Vineyard. Oh, you're one of those Bible bashers. Oh, dear. And suddenly you find that you're excluded from all the cool in-groups. You know, you're not in the cool set. Well, do you give up Vineyard and join the cool set? Or do you embrace the suffering that that involves? Suffering that will be glorified by God, that glorifies God, and will be a witness to the salvation of God, and maybe lead to other people being saved. The young man at university, you know, he can join the drinking clubs, or he can join the Christian Union. Very uncool belonging to a Christian Union at university. Yeah, forget your social life. It's over. Now you see, are you going to embrace that suffering at university? Or are you going to go the way of the world and set on the path of drift that could lead ultimately to damnation and show you never to have been a Christian? Many young people do. But if you embrace that suffering will be glorified by God. It will be valued and esteemed by God because it glorifies Him. And it will point to salvation. The businessman who's tempted to act corruptly, who knows that his career will definitely slow up if he doesn't go along with a few sharp practices, what's he going to do? Is he going to take the hit? Or is he going to walk away from the gospel? Just turn a blind eye, just to keep things going. The nurse who knows that certain procedures that are carried out in the hospital are morally unacceptable, are against the truth of the gospel. And she lets that be known. And suddenly she finds she's being excluded from all the cool teams. She's not actually in the fast track anymore that she thought she was heading for, because she's a very gifted person. She's in a kind of backwater, and she knows why. Is she going to embrace that suffering? Or is she going to say, okay, well, I'm not prepared to pay that price, and turn away from the truth of the gospel in order to further her career? The teacher, who won't teach what the school requires to be taught on the issue, say, of sexuality. He just won't. That's going to have a career impact, isn't it? Is that suffering going to be embraced? Or is it going to be the cause of drift that could lead to damnation? The missionary who deliberately embraces singleness. Deliberately. There's a sacrifice that is glorified by God. It glorifies God. And it will probably lead to many people being pointed to the Savior and being saved by God. You see, understanding this is the power to endure, the power to persevere. That's the point this is teaching us. Just saying, grow up. Realize what suffering is all about. It's glorified by God, it glorifies God, and it saves the people of God. You see, the glory of the gospel isn't just a grim reality that Jesus had to suffer. It should ravish our souls with the beauty of what one so high stooped so low. That should fill us with a commitment to follow that example, to be empowered by Him. Here is the power to persevere. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for that great plan that so ultimately displays Your glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one supremely high who became lower than the angels and suffered death on a cross, and so displayed your glory, and so saved a people. Please, would that amazing example be a power for us even today? We pray that we would be a people that persevere, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.